Is that a thumbs up? I can't see that far. I can't see that clock either. What was you telling me about that clock? Hey, Andy told me I could go as long. He said, you're good? Batteries are good? Go as long as you want.
Andy's not in charge.
Hey. That was the first voice I heard. What can I say? I'm going to go with it. All right. Well, hey, good to be here. Good to see all of you. We're just kind of thinking back how many years, man, that we've been kind of coming here and doing this, and it's been great. Philippians 2. Verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing or grumbling and arguing. You know, if you really want to get God angry, this is where to go. And for a very good reason, and that's what we're going to be talking about. That's what we're going to be talking about. If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A little bit more information. Puts this in a more of a spiritual setting for us, that we need to understand this stuff. I like to think of the Bible with the way that it's designed, with its shadows and types, anti-types, the physical versus the spiritual, you know, being taught by the physical, like, you know, the parable, excellent, you know, physical example, but with the spiritual or heavenly meaning. How are you going to understand spiritual things with no point of reference? You know, if you were stone blind, been born blind, and all you knew was darkness, and somebody told you, hey, Jason, man, that's a nice green shirt you got on, brother. Jason was blind. Thank you. Or no, he would say, thank you. And he'd say, what color is green? Like your shirt, man. You know, like the grass or something. You see, he would have no point of reference because he's never seen the color green before. We've never been on this road before. How are you going to understand spiritual things? I appreciate Brother Jay. The only way you know anything about it is it's in the Bible. It's written. Reason, experience, and observation. You can know God exists, but you don't know God. The only way you're going to know God is by revelation. Hence the book. So, in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul starts out by saying he don't want the brethren ignorant. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Let's just pause there for a minute. Really? I remember reading all that. I don't remember seeing Jesus out there in the wilderness bringing, you know, the water out of the rock. Paul said, I don't want you unaware. He's going to tell us the significance of all that history. Because when he starts getting down to the moaning and the groaning and the complaining and telling the Christian, you don't want to be doing that now. You don't want to be doing that. Don't do like they did. They were baptized, he said, into Moses in the cloud and the sea. It said they ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Do you realize what a spiritual emphasis he's putting on? What you'd read that old, dusty, musty Old Testament Jewish history stuff and not realize the relevance that pertain and apply to you and me? Because this is going to get really powerful. And let me tell you something. If you have reality that casts the shadow and you can see the shadow, you know, you make the shadow, right? Which is greater, the shadow or the reality that cast it? Well, if that stuff is shadows back there where the whole place was quaking and shaking and the ground cleaving asunder and Dathan and Abiram falling there and the ground slammed shut and they were freaking out at Mount Sinai with the mountain burning and quaking and even Moses was scared, and that's a shadow? I'm not making the comparison. Read Hebrews 12. He said, you haven't come to that mountain that could be touched. It burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the voice of words. And I mean, they were all like, whoa, Moses, you go up and talk to him, find out what he wants, and we'll do it. He said, no, Christian, you didn't come to that. You've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, the innumerable myriads of angels, the spirits of just men made perfect. He said, that's what you and me come to. Does that cause you to quake and shake in your chair? He said, we need to serve God acceptably in that same context, with reverence, Christian. He said, with reverence and godly fear, because our God is a consuming fire. That's what he said we have come to. Seems pretty peaceful around here to me. Which is the greater reality? He's trying to tell you. I didn't make the comparison. The Bible did. The Holy Spirit did. He said that was nothing compared to what you've come to. That's what Paul's saying. I don't want you, who's you, Christian. Moreover, brethren, he's talking to Christian. I don't want you to be unaware. I think it's the old King James. Blaine have to correct me. I think it said ignorant. I want you ignorant. You know, ignorant's really not a bad word if you, you know, you really understand it. We were ignorant. Look, what Jay say? Can't know what you can't, what you don't know, right? But some people willingly ignorant. They could know him, but they don't want to know. They ate spiritual food. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Well, that's quite a picture. Dead bodies scattered in a wilderness. Of the 603,550 of the soldiers, only Joshua and Caleb believed they could take that land. The rest of them was cursed. And their carcasses died in that wilderness. Now these things, what things? All that he just said. Them being with most of them, God was not well pleased with their bodies scattered. Now these things became our Christian example, to the intent that we as Christians should not lust after evil things as they, the Jews, also lust, and do not become idolaters as of some of them, as it's written. People sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play, neither let us commit sexual immorality. Some of them did. 23,000 fell in one. Man, that's what they call, these are Bible numbers. I don't know if you ever seen some of these talking heads on the news, man, that don't even believe in God or anything else. But if there's like a big famine or a big earthquake, they say Bible proportions, you know, biblical. It's funny they use biblical. It is big in the Bible, ain't it? 23,000 in one day? Wow. Guess I don't want to do that. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted were destroyed by serpents, and nor complain, as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our Christian admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who think he stand take heed lest he fall. Because you think, what the heck were them people thinking? Yeah, that's right. What the heck were they thinking? What were they not paying attention to? How did that happen to them? They just stupid? Look, when you think you stand, he said, you better be paying attention. We need our eyes opened. If all you do is walk through this life, man, with just your physical eyeballs open, you're just looking through a straw. What you may see might be accurate, but you ain't got the whole picture, I'll guarantee you that. Why does it say God opens up the eyes of the understanding of the Christian? He just gives you a bigger view. You see things true in reality, true reality. This ain't reality. This thing seems just temporary. It's the things that are not seen that are eternal. There's your true reality. These people were wiped out. This we're not just talking about some, you know, tough times, you know, bad hair day or something, right? We are talking eternal consequences. Do you realize how intentional God was to lay this stuff out through all these millennium? You know, he said there, we're the ones, the Christian dispensation, not specifically, yes, us. These things are written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Everything was all coming to a focal point. And that is when Christ ascended to glory. And that's been now in effect for 2,000 years. In other words, we're it. It's us. All this is for us and for our learning. And then we're admonished, don't do what they did. So we just read the Apostle Paul said, don't be moaning and groaning. Don't be complaining and arguing. Do with all things without complaining and disputing. Now, you just can't turn that off. And that's what I'm going to be unpackaging here while I'm up here. We got to pull some things together. First off, let's just go very quickly back to that Old Testament for a minute. And I'm just going to, I'll give you this, okay. In Numbers 16, you know the story of Israel. First off, they end up, you know, the descendants of Abraham end up in captivity in Egypt, right? And so they're in Egypt, bitter bondage and all that stuff. And, you know, God sends Moses to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. So you have the Exodus. You got that book, Exodus. So they're coming out of there. Now God tells them he's taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. But they got to pass through the Red Sea. We read that, 1 Corinthians 10. That's where our baptism took place. Coming out of the captivity of Egypt, sin, by the hand of a deliverer, Moses, Jesus, you know, it's a shadow all the way through. Okay, well, they end up out here, and the first thing they come to is a wilderness, right? They're not to the land full of milk and honey yet. They just got out of Egypt. Man, they ain't out of there 10 minutes, and they start moaning and groaning right out of the gate. Okay, I told you numbers. I didn't mean numbers. I did not mean that. I cut myself. Let me see. You know what? I think I wanted something else right here. Let me just double check myself. You guys weren't doing nothing anyway this evening, were you? I did want Exodus. I was sitting here telling y'all about Exodus, but I wrote down something else. They just come out. I'm in Exodus 16. So here they come out of the, you know, into the wilderness. Verse 2 says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Oh, they said, the children of Israel said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So this one, God is going to solve the problem by giving them manna. They're accusing God. They're just getting started that God brought them out there so they could starve to death. After they just walked through a parted sea. They just saw what he did to Pharaoh with the hail and frogs and lice and blood and death of the firstborn in a parted sea. They get out there, and within a few minutes, they start complaining. What are we going to eat, man? Man, we were doing good back there. We had plenty of meat in the old pot there. Pots full of meat. We ate bread to the full. You brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly. Man, you could see God going to get hot here. And then the next thing you know, in chapter 17, they're crying about no water. It says in chapter 17, Exodus, all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on the journey from the west wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said, well, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with these people? They're about ready to stone me. So he's got to get them water out of the rock. Now I want to go to Numbers. I'm going to Numbers 11. Here they go complaining again. Numbers 11, verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused, so that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire was quenched. Verse 4 said, now the mixed multitude who was among them yielded with intense craving. So the children of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Man, I'm getting hungry now. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing to eat except this manna. You're going to see what they say about it next in chapter 21. They say, we loathe this stuff. Now, you put the spiritual spin on that. What are they saying that they loathe? Who's the bread from heaven? Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. I'm the true bread, Jesus said in John 6. It came down. That's what people get to be like. The Christian, if they're not careful, they might not put it into words. They may not come right out and say it, but they get sick of it. They get sick of it. They don't want to hear it anymore. What are they despising? Just like these, but this is the shadow. There's a reality here that casts that shadow. So now God is really going to get hot. Our whole being's dried up, verse 6, none to eat except this manna before our eyes, and it explains what the manna looked like and all that stuff. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight? You've laid all this burden of this people on me. He's getting sick of it too now. He's getting tired of them. I think this is kind of funny. Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom, like a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their father. Where am I going to get the meat to feed all these people? They weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. And if you're going to treat me like this, please, you can just kill me now if I found favor in your sight. I want to make sure we had that straight. As long as we're cool, you can kill me, but if not... And do not let me see my wretchedness. So God told him, all right, we'll get him something to eat. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to eat, all right. You're going to eat. Get ready. Verse 19. You're going to eat. You ain't going to eat one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. You're going to eat for a whole month until it comes out your noses and becomes loathsome. I'm going to jam it right down your throat. So these people complain, and you know what? God kills them with a meat. You know, he brings all them quail in there. You know the story. And they're fluttering around. The people are grabbing them quails, man, and shoving them in their mouth and chowing down. And God kills some of them with the meat in their mouth. I can see why that makes God furious. He is trying to bless these people. Look what he's done so far. They ain't did nothing. They was in Egypt moaning and groaning under the taskmaster's whip. Bitter bondage. God heard that. Told Moses, go down there and tell that Pharaoh, let my people go. Even Moses was a little reluctant. And who am I supposed to say sent me? You tell him I am that I am sent you. And wonder if he doesn't believe me. He said, throw your stick down. Throws it down, becomes a snake, and he runs from it. He said, get back here, Moses, get it by the tail. He gets a hold of it. He said, now stick your hand in your shirt. Pull it out, leprous, put it back in. Little tricks. Gonna go tell. He said, I don't talk so good. You know, God said, well, who do you think made your mouth? I mean, God, do we make this easy on God at all? Remember, Paul said, this is written for our learning. Are we learning? Are we paying attention here? Boy, you can see God has done so much. And we're just going to sit there and complain that he didn't do more? Are you having these problems and you just want to say, hey, God, hey, whoa, take care of this for me. God be like, yeah, I'll take care of it. Okay, this will really, okay, now here come the snakes. These people don't learn nothing. Here come the snakes. They're moaning and groaning again. I'm going to Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Eden. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in a wilderness? There's no food, there's no water. Our soul just loathed this worthless bread. I already told you that bread, you got to think of the shadow, what that represents. So the Lord sent these fiery snakes amongst the people, and they bit the people. Many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, all right, already, we sinned. Okay, sorry about that. We've spoken against the Lord, against you. Pray the Lord to get these here snakes out of here. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, you to make a fiery serpent. And you stick it on a pole, and it shall be that whoever is bitten, that when he looks on it, he shall live. Now, you know, I don't even need to tell you what that is, man. What a foreshadow that is. Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, that whosoever believeth in him, in Jesus, they could be healed. But they had to get themselves over to where that snake was on the pole. That's a big camp. They stuck that thing up on the pole. Well, if you was in the way in the back 40 somewhere and one of them snakes bit you, I guess you better start getting over that brazen serpent on the pole. How long are you going to wait to get to Jesus? You're hurting, man. You better get there. People need to get there. But now this is the kicker right here. Look what they said. No wonder God went to wrath on these people. I'm in Numbers 16. This is that rebellion of Korah with Dathan and Abiram. You know, this is where the ground cleave asunder. Blaine, I like the old King James on that one, too. You know, I grew up on the old King James. The ground cleaved asunder. That means it opened up. Pow. But look what they said to Moses. And Aaron, in verse 13, is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land with milk and honey? Now, talking about Egypt now. You think of your past life. Is that your milk and honey back there where you come from? Look what they said. You brought us out of a land with flowing milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness that you should keep acting like a prince. Over us. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us the vineyards and all these things. Do you realize what they just said? They're talking about that place where they were at in their bitter bondage, and they're calling that the land of milk and honey that they were brought out of. They despise so much of what God has done for them, and all they can see is their own misery and complaining, rather than have the eyes to understand He is trying to bless them beyond their wildest imagination, and they can't see it. All they can see is, we don't like this. It said they were discouraged because of the hardness of the way. I know I've said this before. When I went in the military years ago in the Marine Corps, Don and I actually, there was a song that was popular at the time. You know, I don't remember who sang it. I beg your pardon. Never promised you a rose garden, whatever, from the 70s. Somebody probably knows that song. Who? Donna Fargo, Never Promised You a Rose Garden. Well, the Marine Corps took that and made a poster out of it, showed a drill instructor in this recruit's face, all the veins sticking out of the drill instructor's neck, and the caption said, "We never promised you a rose garden." When I think of Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if anyone is going to come after me, let him, number one, deny himself, two, take up the cross, your cross, and follow me. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, but whoever is willing to give up his life for my sake and the gospel, the same will save his life. I could see, I never promised you a rose garden on the bottom of that scripture. Jesus told us this truth straight up. Straight up. So why would we be murmuring and complaining and moaning and groaning? Expectation is not met. The thrust of so many of the messages, and including especially this great passage that is the theme of the camp, and you guys know this because you've been, you know, through these scriptures, we are talking about, here's the thing, all of us have a mindset, even these youngins, okay, these kids, you know, they don't think about having a mindset, but everybody has, you know, thought bubbles going on, you know, the way you think. And in that, you have expectation. Your body demands certain things, and you always got these thoughts in your mind about getting those needs met and various things. You see bright, shiny things, and you say, boy, I'd like to have one of them. Oh, those would look pretty cool. That'd be nice to have. You know, eyeballs clicking, you know, and taking all this stuff in all the time. Now, when you're little, you know, for the most part, you don't think about that, don't even really have any say. But believe it or not, you're being programmed. We all were programmed. By what? The world. Now, of course, a child having no knowledge of good and evil does not know how to process, you know, life experience as that mindset is developing. But the bottom line is it's programmed to the world. And that's why the proverb says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Everybody does what right in their own eyes. What else are you going to do? You know, feels good, do it. I mean, why would you, you know, you don't want to deliberately hurt yourself, but how many times do you end up getting hurt? I know it wasn't the first beer I ever drank that made me want to go out jumping fences with my car, but that did come a time, you know. It wasn't the first one, but practice makes perfect, they say. You sow the wind, you reap the whirlwind. You didn't see it coming. And by the time it's got you in that grip, and it could be anything. I just mentioned, you know, maybe drinking. It could be anything. Bad attitudes, bitterness, hatred, lust, jealousy, covetousness. At the first, you don't mean to be bad or cause harm. But why does it turn out that way? Because there's a way that seems right to you, but it's not going to work. It's in the ways of death. This is the only information on the face of this planet that can give us the light and the lamp to our feet, the light to our path, the Word of God, okay? To illuminate. I'll give you this. I've shared it probably just recently, but it might have been over there. Lancaster. So I'm just turning to Isaiah 42. Here's what God says he's going to do. In Isaiah 42, verse 16, I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they've not known. I will make the darkness light before them and the crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. That's God's action. God's action. Some of the guys have already brought out very well in the Philippians passage, you know, that we are, it's God who works in us, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We're God's work. We are his workmanship. You see, he's the potter, we're the clay. You don't have a better idea. You know, we're all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, is that you can see there must be, you know, some of these things obviously are standard. This is the way it works. And once you understand how something works, that's power. Knowledge is power, because you can see, especially looking like we just read, it said, look, don't do what they did. It ran down a whole checklist of things. Don't do like they did. You can go back and read those stories and go, whoa, you know, what the heck were they thinking? You know, it says it's written for our learning, for our learning. So we need to get our expectation right. Like I said, Jesus, he tells people right on the front end, he's not holding back. He tells you this is what you can expect. He said they'll hate you. Like they hated me, they'll hate you. Serve not greater than his Lord. See, what they've done to me, they'll do to you. He told people straight out. He said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. But he said, hey, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah, well, how are we going to do that? How do you go through tribulation and have good cheer? Well, that's why we read this information. He explained it so that we can do that. See, because he's telling us in this world, you are going to go through some tough times. You got a battle within to deal with. You got your old man to put down. Your old man is your number one enemy. I think I said to somebody recently, you know, some people refer to somebody or work or some situation as their cross to bear. No, it isn't. That context, that ain't your cross. Your old man is what goes up on that cross to be put to death. Somebody else isn't your cross to bear. Your boss ain't your cross to bear. Your cross is what you put that old man of yours on, and you put him to death. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the desires. If you're going to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross. Not to hang somebody else on, that to hang yourself on. To kill that old man. These other people ain't your cross to bear. Paul said, look, in Ephesians 2, you were dead. Dead in your trespass. He made you alive. You was dead in trespasses and sin. When you was walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in what? The lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. We's messed up. You didn't set out to be like that, but that's how you end up. Messed up. Found the devil. But now, he said, we are not supposed to be walking like that no more. I'm looking right there in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, you Christians should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind, understanding darkened, when you're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that was in us, blindness of the heart, past feeling, conscience seared right over, giving ourselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But now, because see, you haven't learned Christ this way to be like that. If indeed you've heard him, verse 21, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he runs down a whole list of things. Put this off, put off the line, get a job, don't be stealing now, don't give no place to the devil. I mean, if you need a checklist, you got one, some such likes. If you need that extra help to see what the heck is he talking about. He's talking about transformation and renewing of the mind. You put off concerning your former conduct. If you've heard Jesus and been taught by him, that's what's happening here this weekend. All this stuff out of the book, we're being taught by Jesus. That word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Here's how we're still taught. These are Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 said, remember you Gentiles. He said, you was Gentiles. Jesus didn't go teach Gentiles. Well, obviously he is now. How's he teaching the Gentiles? Through the word. Just like he's teaching us right now. You put off concerning that former conduct to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. You put on a whole new man created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, that ain't done by your power or my power. You didn't have this information before. God gave you the information. You realize how much God did? You ain't did nothing. We as a people, think about it. He actually does it all. When they came out of Egypt, how did they get out? God's power. Who parted the sea? God did. Who thumped on Pharaoh? God did. What'd they do? Israel went for a walk. About all they did. And as soon as they got out there and said, hey, man, what are we going to eat? Didn't see any McDonald's out there or something. Hey, man, brought us out here to kill us. Can't eat this dirt. Man, I'll tell you what. God did everything. We didn't save ourselves. Christ came down here. God, Dave did a good job all the way from Jesus and the baby in the manger, man, all the way to the cross. What part of that was our action? Well, except that we're the ones that hung him on the cross. You know, those stripes on him were our sins. Somebody said when that passion flick was made, there's a scene where a hammer goes up and comes down. What I read said, Mel Gibson said, I want that in my hand. That's my hand. Mel Gibson wanted his hand on that with that hammer coming down. Because in a way, it's true. We all nailed him up there. He did all the work. God does. In fact, he says, by faith we can be saved. Guess what? He gives us the information that produces the faith. You realize all we got to do is pick this thing up and start reading it. We didn't have to write it. We didn't have to invent it. He did all that. He gives us the spirit to give us the strength to do what we see. When he calls us to do, to put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. What we're being taught by Jesus. He's telling us how to do it. What part have we done yet? He does all that heavy lifting. Our part is so, we just have to believe it. I love the whole idea, you know, like Mark was bringing out. Man, it's going to be by the love of God that's going to compel us to do this. If you see this as a whole bunch of rules and regulations, I'll guarantee you what, your expectation ain't going to be met. You're going to be moaning and groaning and complaining because of the hardness of the way. Because this is not easy. I look at it this way. Going through life with Christ is tough. Going in this life without him is tougher still. At least there's light at the end of this tunnel. As long as it's not a freight train. But I'd rather go through a tunnel with light at the end of it than in blackness. And that's so many people going to go pass through this life miserable in the darkness of this world and go right out of here and into an outer darkness of this weeping. And don't get this picture that God just is a meanie that wants to throw all these people in there. He does not. He's done all this so they don't have to go there. He said, I set before you good and evil, life and death. Now choose life that you may live. All them people that go into the outer darkness where Jesus said you don't want to go, if your hand is offending you, cut it off. Better for you to go through life maimed and have two hands and go into that place where the worm died not and the fire is never quenched. If your foot foot taking you places where you don't supposed to be. You better cut that baby off. Better for you to go through life lame than to have 2 feet to go into that place where that worm died not and the fire's never quenched. And if that eyeball of yours is looking at things, Jesus said, pluck it out, pluck it out. Better for you to go through life with one eye than 2 eyes into that place. Why are people going into that place? They didn't choose life. That's it. Hell, that outer darkness is the default. If you don't choose life, you get death. It's that simple. And God is begging the people, choose life. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he says in Ezekiel 18. Rather, they would turn and live. I won't even mention their sins if they'll keep my commandment, do that which is lawful and right. I have no pleasure, he said, in the death of the wicked. God isn't the meanie here. Look how much he's had to put up with. Man, we dare not, brother. Where could we ever think? How can we ever take our eyes off him now and go what, as Demas, back to the world? Are you kidding me? You know, he taught some tough stuff in John 6, freaked the people out about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. People are like, man, we're out of here, man. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What are you talking about, Willis? I don't know. So he looked at the 12. He just said, will you also go away? Peter says, where are we going to go, Lord? We know two things. You are the Christ. And you have the words of eternal life. Other than that, we have no idea what you're talking about. Well, we'll wait till the movie comes out. We're going to hang with you until we figure it out. That's how I look at it. You know what? Life is tough. So get a helmet of salvation. You know, he says in Isaiah 55, I can say, God is the good guy here. Seek the Lord while he may be found, verse 6. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. The unrighteous man is thought. Let him return to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him and to our God. Why? He will abundantly pardon. Abundantly. Verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. But guess what, pilgrims? If you've heard Jesus and you're being taught by Jesus, you're going through a transformation of the renewing of your mind. Guess what's happening? Because what is going to be seen in you, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, it says the life of Jesus is literally supposed to be manifested in your mortal body. Okay? Did Jesus have a mortal body? Yes. We have a mortal body. Was he indwelt with the Holy Spirit? Yes. We, if you're Christian and you've been born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul would refer to you as no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if anyone don't have the Spirit of Christ in him, he said he ain't his. Same Spirit. Same purpose, same calling. Go ye into all the world. I came to seek and save the lost, Jesus said. Go ye into all the world, seek and save the lost. Preach the word. Did Jesus preach the word? He preached the word. We preach the word. What word? This word. This same word he preached. You seen any difference yet between us and him? And if you haven't thought about this, think about it. When you're born again, you know, technically what you see there, I have a cross reference in my Bible, it means born from above. Jesus said he was born from above. I'm from above, you're from beneath, he told the Jews. So if you must be born again, if you must be born from above, and we're partakers of the divine nature, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can now rise and walk in the newness of life, putting off the old, putting on the new, created by God in true righteousness and holiness, which is to be perfected in all goodness and righteousness. What's the difference between you and Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth, I said. Nothing. Do you realize when you're born again, you're born with the same potential he had when he was born in Bethlehem? Tell me what difference there was. He was a baby. Why do you think it says when you're born again, you become a babe? And all your little mistakes, and you're messing your pants, and whatever you're doing, I'm spiritually speaking, falling on your face, struggling, because you don't understand yet. You're trying to grow. That grace covers that. That grace of God is the space till we can get our little wobbly legs underneath us there. It's not license to sin. God is good, man. He's helping us every step of the way. Man, we're supposed to be falling in love with him in this process with our mindset on things above, not on things of the earth. Learning about him, to know him is eternal life, Jesus said. This is what God is doing. And our thoughts, as we're growing and growing and growing, are becoming, his thoughts become our thoughts. And guess what? His ways become our ways. How else are people going to see Christ in you? Because what does Jesus actually look like? Well, he looks Jewish, I suppose. And not that good looking either. Well, guess what? That probably resembles most of us, I guess. Pretty average looking. So that means he looks like you. And he looks like me. To this world is what they are supposed to see, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, like verse 10 and 11. The life of Jesus is to be seen in your mortal body. Now, if we have now his thoughts, and we have his ways manifesting in our lives, where is moaning and groaning and complaining going to come from? There's only one place that comes from, and that's from the old man. Because the old man always has expectations that aren't met, because he always wants more than what this life will ever give him in the flesh, and because he's constantly not getting those needs met, then that's when the pressure builds, the anxiety, the stresses, the hardness of the way, and pretty soon all people do is begin to moan and groan and complain about it. We got some great examples. You know, first off, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. We need to have his same mindset. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter said, we need to arm ourselves with that mindset that he had when he went and got crucified. Therefore, 1 Peter 4:1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, crucifixion, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but for the will of God. He said, you spent enough of your lifetime in the past doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in the lewdness and the lust and the drunkenness and the revelries, the drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Arm yourself with the same mind. Do you realize he had a mindset when he faced that cross? And it wasn't just the cross. Let me throw this out to you. You got to think about it. If you think the toughest time that Jesus ever had on the earth was 6 hours on the cross, I would submit to you the toughest time he had was living here for 33 years in a human body, putting up with the same crap that you and I have had to put up with as human beings in this life. Because he was tempted in all points. Keeping himself pure from sin meant he had to keep his mindset focused on the things above. He said, I was taught by my Father. He was not taught up there. He was taught down here. He learned. That was the biggest challenges he faced, is getting through this life and not falling into all those traps where sin was just waiting. The devil's right there throwing everything at him but the kitchen sink to get him to yield to that body of his. He's not the only person ever got crucified. Gee whiz, there was two other people hanging right up there with him. What about them? He got all the way through that. It was necessary. Don't get me wrong. He was human. His fears concerning that were real. I believe that there was Jesus. He armed himself. I'm just turning to Hebrews chapter 12. He endured that cross because he had a mind set to the glory of God. In other words, the joy that was set before him to endure that cross was not just a plane ticket home. He always had the plane ticket home. Like Dorothy in The Wizard of Oz, the good witch told her, "You've always had the power to go home in your little shiny red slippers there. But you know, it seems like you got to go through some stuff first before you're ready to go home." Jesus could always went home. He had no reason to stay here and die. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong, not die that death. But it was the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. That joy that was set before him, I can make a case, is you and I in his Father's presence. He believed in us. We say we believe in him. He believed in us. He endured that cross, despising the shame, it says, because of the joy set before him. Let's read it there in Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance this race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraging your soul, for you have not yet resisted unto bloodshed, striving against sin." We have a sin problem. He had a sinner's problem. But it all works out the same. We're to arm ourselves with the same mind that he had when he faced it. Do we have a joy set before us that we can endure these things? And I hope we're just not thinking about, "Yeah, I want to get to heaven, man, get out of here." Wrong. That's extra. You just get that. The joy that should be set before each and every one of us should be the same joy that he had. And that's the joy of knowing each other, working together to make sure while we're going through this sojourn, we have got to keep a focus of things bigger than ourselves, way bigger than ourselves. The Apostle Paul had to get his understand tweaked a little bit when he pleaded with the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh he was suffering would depart from him. He said, you know, because of the abundance of the revelations was given him this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to keep him humble. "For this," he said, "this thing concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times it might depart from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My divine influence working in your inner man, manifesting in your life, is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in weakness." Bing! He sees it. Paul said, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution, distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. No room for moaning and groaning in that now. How can you be moaning and groaning, complaining about something that you're gladly enduring, that you're taking pleasure in? It's hard to complain about it when you're digging it. Say, man, I liked it. I can do this. What does James say? Count it all joy, brethren, when what? You go through these trials. Oh, yeah, sign me up for that. Yeah, trials. Man, I'm into trials. Yeah, give me two. Do you realize that doesn't make no sense? My brethren, count it joy. Verse 2 there, James 1. When you fall into various trials, he said, well, no one's something here. This testing your faith is producing patience. But let that patience have its perfect work. You know, hey, this is benefiting you. You like this. Oh, yeah, I do. Okay. Yeah, whip it on me here. How about in, what does it say right there in 1 Peter chapter 1? Oh, man, we got this inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It's reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice. Yes, though now, for a little while, if need be, you're grieved with various trials. that what? The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 4, verse 12, right there in 1 Peter 4. Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice. Sure, fiery trials, that's your first thought? Rejoice. What depends on what your expectation is? Depends on what your mindset is. Man, if all you see is the fiery trial and that's all you can see, you're going to be backing up. We're hardwired to pursue pleasure and avoid pain. That's how God did so he could test free will. If it looks easy and smooth and it looks great and awesome, it's probably wrong and bad. If it looks like the rough road and a little bit more difficult, man, that's going to be hard. I don't know about that. Go for it. Go for it. You're not going to be tested and tried when everything's going your own way. It's not supposed to be that way. It's the Bible that gives us this understanding so that we have the proper expectation so that it will eliminate them opportunities for moaning and groaning and complaining. We've already read where that applied to us. He said, don't do that. We looked at how some of them people, how they were behaving and how much they had forgotten what God was trying to do and did for them. No wonder he went to wrath. He was not well pleased, and yes, their carcasses were scattered in that wilderness. Do you realize this is God's people, that contact that happened to? It's God's people, Abraham's descendants. It wasn't just some crazy alien with Scythians. God's people. That's why it's written to us to beware. Don't do that, God's people. God is working in us, both to will and to do. Let this mind be in us. We need this mindset, the same mindset that Christ had. And then he said, when you do all this without complaining, disputing, that what? That you may become blameless and harmless children of God. That you may become. Do you realize what he's saying there? If you have enough understanding now to see to put that off, you by default become that child of God without fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation among which you shine as lights to the world. That's what this is all about. If we can learn this, see this, do this, count it joy, and put that off, we become those children holy and blameless in this wicked world, shining as light that he wants us to be, that people will see. That's Christ in you. That's Christ in you. That's how this works. That's what it's all about. So if you find yourself, you know, I'll just throw this out real quick. You know, it says be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down your ass. There might be a time that you ought to be upset about something and you want to say, this ain't right. That's okay. But deal with it. And don't let the sun go down on it. If you find yourself moaning, groaning, complaining about the same thing that's going on all the time, like the economy or the price of gas or whatever else is going on in this crazy mixed up world, you're going to be complaining for a long time. So you might as well get a grip on this, figure it out, and put it away before the sun goes down. So yeah, you can have your moment, but don't let it become sin. Because what that really is unbelief. And you can't be saved in unbelief. But God bless you. Thanks for your attention this evening.